Because you talk about a full-time job, that is a full-time job. And we get out, and I say, boy, I can't wait till we get out of school this year. And about the week after, I think, oh, no, we got camp coming up now. And so we go through 3 months of camp, and I'm saying, boy, I can't wait till school starts. And you know, just no end to it. But I'm glad that God has a work that if a person wants to do something for the Lord, that they can do it. We have folks join our church, and it's kind of amusing to us anymore. Folks join the church, and they'll get up and give a testimony, say, boy, we just want to get in here and work for the Lord. And if it's a woman, our ladies' faces, they light up, and they think, oh, praise the Lord, there's another kitchen hand. And if it's a man, we say, oh, praise the Lord, there's another fella that can help in the school. And, you know, I find a lot of them want to work after 2 or 3 work weeks. They realize maybe they don't want to work as much as they let on like they do. But if you want to work for God, there is a work to be done. And everybody here tonight ought to be looking to God to say, Lord, what is that special task that you've got for me to do? I want to preach tonight from the book of Romans, chapter number 7. And I'll read briefly from chapter number 8, just a couple of passages. And I trust that the Lord will give us a truth tonight that will help us. Maybe it'll even help you to look into your life. Maybe it'll offer some input into what all goes on. I'm going to be preaching on the radio, I guess, the rest of the week. And I am going to be preaching on that Christian warfare. And this message kindly came out of that. Even though it's not the same message, if you'll look with me, Romans chapter number 7, we'll read there as soon as we pray. Heavenly Father, we ask now that Thy Holy Spirit would use us for these next few moments as we proclaim the Word of God. I'm glad, Lord, for this good singing again tonight. I'm thankful, Lord, that there is a mansion that Jesus has gone to prepare for those that belong to Him. And it's awaiting every person that's been saved by the grace of God. And yet I'm glad down here, Lord, that sometimes we can walk through the garden with the Lord Jesus, and there He gives us strength, gives us that encouragement that we need to serve God. We'd ask, Lord, that You'd fill us now with Thy Spirit. Help us, O God, to be yielded to You as a vessel unto honor. Anything in our vessel tonight that would be displeasing, we'd ask that You'd purge it from us, that there'd be nothing stand between us and that power from God. We'll praise You for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if you will look in book of Romans chapter 7 to start out, I'll just read just a few verses in verse number 9. We'll start reading and read down through verse number 14, if you would, please. Paul makes this statement. He said, "For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. And the commandment, which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful." Now, let me stop there just a moment. You never realize how sinful sin is until you see it from what God says. A man looking at himself and measuring himself, if we start measuring ourselves here tonight, some of you are going to show up a lot better than I do. And I may show up a lot better than you do. But when you measure yourself by this, we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Not a just man upon the face of the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. What he's saying here is that the law is that which declares unto us our sin. And when we find that we are a sinner, then we know that we're dead and we need life, and that life can only come from God. And so the commandment is good. Nothing wrong with the Ten Commandments. Recently, I went to school auction, and this thing, it bugged me for a long time. I just kind of spent a restless night after I went to that school auction. I was out there bidding on some desks, and I was stepping all over the place, and they had school furniture all over a football field. And I was a browser around there, and directly I came down this little path, and I stepped over some stuff on the ground there. And when I stepped over it, something said to me, what'd you step over there? And I looked down there, and you know these Ten Commandments that were made up and put in every school system? There were about a stack of them, about eight high, that were laying down there on the ground for sale. They made them take them out of the public school system. And here I just stepped over the Ten Commandments. And man, I'll tell you what, when I saw what I'd stepped over, it convicted my heart. And God told me, he said, you know what? Said, that's exactly what man's been doing to the Ten Commandments. If they don't like them, they step over them, or they step around them, or they ignore them. But we do not want the Ten Commandments up where they'll bring conviction to our heart and soul. I believe we ought to see in our school system that thou shalt not steal. I believe that ought to be burnt upon our hearts. I believe it ought to be burned upon our heart to honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with life, with promise, got life attached to that promise. Thou shalt not covet, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Those are precious things that the Ten Commandments, nothing wrong with that. If there's anything wrong, it's between us stepping over the Ten Commandments and not obeying what God said. Now notice what Paul said though. Verse 14, he said, for we know that the law is spiritual. And right here is a tremendous statement. He said, but I am carnal. I want to preach on that subject tonight. I want to preach on the subtle killer, the deadly poison. Paul said, I am carnal. Now, I want to tell you something. Paul was saved in chapter number 7. Don't you listen to anybody tells you that Paul is speaking as a lost man. He's not speaking as a lost man. He's talking about a saved person. And Paul says, I am carnal. Now, I'll explain that in just a few moments. If you'll look over the 8th chapter, verse number 5, he says, for they that are the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death. Now, that's what Paul's saying. I'm not going to argue with what he said. He didn't say to be carnally minded will bring death. He said to be carnally minded is death. Now, notice this. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. But the carnal mind, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. The subtle killer, the deadly poison. Now, I want you to picture two or three scenes with me tonight, and it'll kind of help you understand what I'm going to be preaching on here in just a few moments. I want you to picture, and everybody that I'm describing this, everybody knows someone that's in this condition. I want you to picture a little sail that is turned loose in a person's body. It is a rebellious sail. It is a sail that rises up in rebellion against all of the other good sails. And this little sail begins to multiply and begins to attract other sails and causes them to become rebellious in the body. And that fellow goes down yonder to the doctor, and he has the doctor examine him, and the doctor comes out and said, "Oh, sir, I'm sorry to tell you, you have cancer in your body." You know where it started from? It started from a rebellious cell. Just a little rebellious cell that broke loose in the body, and it failed to act as a cell ought to act, and it produces cancer. Now, you don't see that. You're not even aware. You may have a half a lung eaten out before you even realize that rebellious cell has done damage to your body. Now picture this scene. Little old germ being spread. This little old germ, it's unseen to the natural eye. It's unleashed in a person's immune system. And when it turns loose in this person's immune system, it begins to destroy all of his body's ability to fight off colds and sniffles and pneumonia and things such as that. We call it AIDS. Now, it's unseen. You don't see it. I tell folks anymore, I'm almost afraid to stop at a public restroom anymore. You know what I'm talking about. You stop along the roadside. You never know who in the world's been in those things. And the disease that is rampant. We got a fellow in Pulaski County that died of AIDS. He took a transfusion of blood years ago. And he was a hemophiliac. And he didn't even know what was in that blood that he took. He could not see the little germ in that blood. He did not know that the plasma they put inside of him contained a deadly disease until 1 year after he took it. And he went to the hospital. He got pneumonia. He couldn't fight it off. They'd help him a little while. And 2 or 3 years after he took the blood transfusion, he was dead in his grave. I preached in his church many times. A godly man. A man that was a deacon in Sloan's Valley Baptist Church. I've been around him. I've preached to him. I saw his kid saved. I know his dear wife. You've seen her picture in the paper over here. If you've got the Courier Journal, her name was Stella McKee. And neither one of them knew that there was a deadly poison, a deadly germ that was turned loose in the body until it was diagnosed and said, "You've got a deadly disease." Just a little germ. Picture somebody that goes down here to the doctor, and he's got something in the heart that's not working right. The doctors examine him, and over the years there's been some fatty tissues that's built up around his heart, and even though he was not aware of what was going on, there was something gradually closing off those heart valves until there came a time until there was a pain in his chest, and he went to the doctor, and the doctor pronounces that he's had a heart attack, and we're going to have to operate on you because you're going to have a heart bypass, and it all happened unseen to his eye over a period of time. Now, I'm going to tell you something, folks. These killers do their work in silence, but they're deadly. No matter how silent they are, they kill and they destroy the body until it eventually brings it down to death. Now, I want to show you something. Paul in this text speaks of a subtle killer. It's something that's turned loose in our churches anymore. Every Baptist church that I've ever been in has got these things turned loose. It does not matter how many souls you see saved. It does not matter how many hearts God's blessing. It does not matter how many times you have wept and cried before God. There is a subtle killer that will bring death to me and you both if we allow it. We call it the word carnal. It's a word that only applies to a saved person. That word carnal, it deals in the spiritual realm. It has a fleshly nature that kills the spirit of a person that wants to serve God. And there's been many a child of God that's been brought down to nothing by simply no carnal germ that got in his spiritual system. Did you know it don't take as much to get you away from God as some of you think? Some of you think this, "Well, I've never killed anybody. Well, I don't curse. Listen, before Peter ever cursed, his old carnal nature had risen up against God. Some people think that when Peter started following Jesus, I heard a preacher get up and say one time that Peter, when he started following the fire office, when he got away from God, he was away from God before he ever followed himself off up to that pilot's hall. You see, old Peter had an old pride in his heart, and he said, "Lord, though all these other disciples betray thee and deny thee, look at old Simon Peter here, the stone, I'll never deny thee." And Jesus had to say, "Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou savorest not the things of God, but the things of this world." You know what he's saying, Peter? You're carnal. You know what carnality is? It's when a man thinketh that he standeth. It's when a man thinks that he's something that he's nothing. When you think that you've arrived, friend, you better come to the altar as quick as you can get there and stay on it until your heart is broken again before God. This old subtle killer, he calls it carnal. In the book of Galatians, chapter number 4, and I'll read you a couple of verses. If you'll turn there with me, please, in Galatians chapter 4, and I'll read one verse there, and then I'll get over to chapter number 6, if you would. Paul says in chapter 4, verse number 29, he said, "But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that it was born after the spirit, even so it is now." Now, who's he talking about there? He's talking about Esau and Jacob. He's talking about Ishmael and Isaac. He's talking about Cain and Abel, even though the reference here is to Abraham's children. He's talking about this, that this firstborn, this flesh, this firstborn will always be in opposition to your spirit and your service of God. That's carnal. Everything about this flesh is carnal. Now, your flesh is no more saved today than it was when you got saved wherever you were. Your flesh is just as rotten and dirty and filthy and unholy and ungodly as it was when you got saved. Paul said, "In me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing." And you know what we're spending all of our money on? We're spending all of our money on the flesh, and we paint it up, and we smell it up, and we do everything we can to make it look good. And after we do all of that, it's still just plain old flesh. That's the reason Paul said, "I am carnal." He was still in the flesh. And as long as Paul died, he had trouble in the flesh. He said, as long as you're in the flesh, you're going to have trouble in the flesh. Just when you think that you're doing pretty good for God, all of a sudden the flesh will rise up and it will rebel against what God's doing in your life and cause you to be hindered in the way. You remember when Israel came out of Egyptian bondage and they got out there about 3 days' journey and they had no water. And they complained to Moses, and Moses smote the rock, and water came out, and they drunk. The 17th chapter, it says that after the water came out of the rock, it said, then came Amalek. Y'all remember that statement? Exodus chapter 17, after they had drunk water out of the rock, that water being Jesus and the type of our salvation, after they drunk water out of the rock and they were filled to the full, that water being a type of the Holy Spirit of God, after they had drunk water out of the rock, then came Amalek. He was the grandson of Esau, and guess who Amalek represents? He represents the flesh withstanding the Spirit of God. You remember the story. Got out there fighting a battle, and Moses holding his arms up. As long as he's holding his arms up, they'd whip Amalek. But as soon as they'd let his arms down, Amalek would prevail. And it shows there that it takes prevailing prayer to get the victory over the flesh. You can't do it on your own. And it shows me that there needs to be somebody to hold our arms up as Caleb and Joshua held up the arms, or the servant there held up the arm. We need someone to hold our arms up even while we preach the word of God, because the devil in the person of Amalek is out there fighting the things of God. Now, what does that word carnal imply? It means fleshly, sinful, corrupt, the old Adamic nature, anything opposed to God, that's carnal. How many of y'all had any trouble with the devil lately? You know what it deals with? This stuff right here. Oh, he'll never separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus the Lord, but he sure can tear me up in this thing. He works havoc. You'll see all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life has to do with your flesh. What gets you into trouble is these things right here. And when your eyes see something, your heart craves it. And when your heart craves it, you go out and do it. And therefore, when we do that, we yield to the carnal nature rather than to the spiritual nature. And therefore, whatever the flesh is involved in. Somebody wrote a song. I heard somebody mention this song recently, Just a Good Old Boy. And then somebody wrote a spiritual song, supposed to be that good old boys go to hell. You see, good old boys die without God. Good old partying boys, they'll wind up facing the Lord of glory. I want to tell you, God says there's no one good in the flesh, and that goes for me and you. Even though we may have been saved for years, our flesh is no more saved than it was the night we came to Jesus. Carnally minded means you savor, you think about, you desire, you endeavor and long for fleshly things. It indicates a prevailing attitude in your heart. You know the reason some people can't serve God? They're too fleshly and too worldly. Let's just be honest with it. I got some in my church that never served God. They're too worldly. And I'll not say that they're lost, but I will say this, if they're saved, they never have been yielded to God. They're too fleshly. They're worried about the praise of man more than the praise of God. They're worried about attainment in this world rather than laying something up in heaven. They got treasures here, but they're bankrupt as far as God's concerned. And no matter how much they need God, they always try to satisfy their need through fleshly gain and fleshly means rather than getting right with God. I tell people with problems, you don't have a problem that the Lord can't handle. But you know what our trouble is? We won't handle it in the flesh. Used to when I'd have church problems come up, and I've had my share of them. I'd have church problems, and the first thing I thought I ought to do is I ought to just run in there and grab the bull by the horns and grit your teeth and show them who's boss. But I learned that got me into more trouble. You know, I learned a secret a long time ago. Best thing to do is wait upon God. Pray. Seek the Lord. Then when you get the mind of God, get up and do it, and the Lord will be on your side. And you won't have to depend on the flesh to do it. Oh, thank God for that truth. Look at this. Carnal men only have taste and desires for fleshly things. You know, some Christians, they can't get victory over. For instance, I've got young people that can't get victory over rock music. You know why? Because they crave it. I had my brother-in-law's son came down, wanted to bring them old tapes, AC/DC. I said, those go in the garbage can. That's where we put AC/DC. But you see, he longs for those things. Get in the car, turns that stuff up as loud. No wonder they can't hear anything. We got a generation that can't get victory over that. We got a generation that's hooked on drugs because their flesh craves the stuff. We got an X-rated society that has to have something new and entertaining to get them by another week because they're all flash craves that stuff. We got folks that can't come to church on Sunday because they may lose a dollar on business down the store because they have a desire to get just a little bit more in the flesh. We have people that are never satisfied with this house or this car or this place because their flesh is always craving more and more. Paul said, I've learned whatsoever state I am in, therewith to be content. You know what he said? I've learned that it pays to just keep your eyes on God. You know, this old flesh, we're drug after our carnal taste. It just kind of drags us along. You ever seen people drug along by their sin? You ever see an old fella that's hooked on alcohol and he'll promise, this is last weekend I'm going to get drunk. I'm off of it. I acted like a fool. I was an idiot. I was stupid. I don't even know what I did, but I promise I won't do it anymore. And next week he goes right back to it. His flesh. There's something that drives and causes. It's like a dog in the book of 2 Peter that God says returns to its vomit. It cannot help itself. It's like the hog that returns to its wallowing because its nature is to return to the wallowing hole, and no matter what you do for that hog, it'll still go right back to where its nature drives it. That's the mud hole. Now look at this. A divine nature will savor, desire, love the things of God. Or is there something in you tonight that loves the things of God? I've called people in and I've talked to people in my church, and I always ask them this question. They won't tell me they're saved. If you tell me you're saved, I'll believe you just simply because you tell me you're saved. I have to take your word that you're saved. But I always ask them this question. Has your salvation changed anything about your life? I called three in this week, and two of them claimed to be saved, and one of them claimed not to be saved. And I said, now you two that's saved, tell this boy here in the middle that you've got something that he needs. When the saved person doesn't act any different than the lost person, then why in the world should the saved person stand up and say he's saved? Has your salvation produced anything in you that has changed your life? Do you tonight, let me ask you, it's just some personal question, is there something in your heart that savors and desires? You know, sometimes I get a good old piece, very seldom I do this, but I had a, what is this choice cut of meat? Prime rib. You know, I ate my first piece of prime rib about 3 months ago. And I won't tell you, I took my time on it. I cut them off in little bitty chunks, and I'd put that in my mouth, and I'd water that around in there, and then I'd say, Lord, thank you for this bite, and I'd swallow it. Oh, was it good? That was good. I can't afford it. Be quite honest with you, that's the first time I'd ever eat any of it, and man, was it good. Oh, was that stuff delicious. And my wife said, if they'd have turned the lights on, said that'd been so red, it'd have embarrassed you. And I was glad the lights is down low, because I wasn't caring. It just tasted so good. Man, I savored every bite of it. You know what I'm talking about? I savored that. There was something about that. Boy, it was good. And that's what I mean by savoring the things of God. Your heart ponders on it. Your heart thinks on Him. And your heart longs for Him. And you desire to be with Him. And old David said, as the heart panteth after the water, a soul panteth my soul for the living God. His heart savored the things of God. Do you savor the things of God? Do you desire them? I got a simple question anymore. I ask anybody to say, what are you going to do for God? Some of my young people come, want me to counsel them on stuff, and I say, before we decide what you're going to do, let's decide, first of all, what God wants you to do. Now, when we can decide what God wants you to do, then the other things will just fit into shape. Oh, what does God want you to do? That's spiritual there. See, that's not fleshly, that's spiritual. Truth of God. Oh, we want to obey what God says. The carnal mind deals with spiritual things, but it cannot discern them. You know, your old flesh never will discern what God wants you to do. It'll never be able to desire the things of God. It'll bring nothing but death, because it is death. Paul said to be carnally minded is death. Now, that's my introduction. Now, get these points. That won't take me long. I won't repeat myself. I'll give you what I've got to preach, and then it won't take me long to preach my sermon once I got to it now. I'm down to it now. Amen. Brother Earl Cook says that he uses an outline so that folks will, for three reasons. He said, so number one, folks know that he came prepared. And said he uses an outline so that he'll stick with his subject. And he uses the third reason so they can shut up when he gets done. And that's good reasons, isn't it? I like that. Listen, look at these. Number one, this old subtle killer brings death to your ambitions. Some of you don't have any ambitions for God tonight. You know, ever since I got saved, I wanted to do something for God. I never will forget the night I got saved, old Lockland Baptist Church. I went home that night and I looked up at my dad's face and I said, I'm going to be a missionary. I hadn't been saved 2 hours. I said, I'm going to be a missionary. Some of you, when you first got saved, you wanted to be something for God. You know, when you first got saved, if God told you to jump over that table, you'd have said, Lord, let me get a running jump, and I'll jump as high as I can. You wanted to do what God told you. And you know, after I got saved, there was that desire. First book I ever read outside the Bible. First book that I ever read outside of the Bible after I got saved, it was a book on Adoniram Judson. My dad bought it for me. I read about a missionary that went to Burma and gave his life for God. Suffered health, disease, and deprived of all that he had, his wives, and eventually died, his body thrown overboard somewhere out yonder in the ocean. I had a desire to be something for God. But you know what? About 2 years after I got saved, I got carnal. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Anybody have any idea whatsoever about what I'm talking about? I got carnal. And you know what happened when I got carnal? I forgot about being a missionary. I forgot about serving God. I forgot about what God wanted me to do. My ambitions were laid on the shelf, and I began to seek my ambitions. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? Now, don't y'all act like you're in the dark here what I'm saying. If you've ever been saved, you know exactly what I'm talking about. I'm talking about something comes along and it robs you of your ambition to serve God. After I got robbed of the ambition to be a missionary, I got the ambition to be a farmer. Shoo, thank the Lord I got out of that. Amen. Can you imagine me getting up milking cows every morning and night? My goodness. I'm glad I got out of that ambition. But you see, somewhere back yonder where I had that ambition for God. One night I went to an old revival meeting like this. I was 19 years of age, and the preacher got up and preached about how God's people get away from God and how they stray and how they forget their promises to God. And that night I walked down the aisle and I knelt and said, oh God, I've been a child of God out of your will for months and years. Give me back the joy of my salvation. And God gave me back the joy of my salvation. And guess what happened? Back came the thought to be a preacher of God's word. It's when you get out of the will of God, you lose your ambitions. It's when your old flesh takes over that you forget about the things of God. And almost when I was 20 years of age in debt, so high over hills, and a child in my home, and the devil saying, you'll never be able to feed your family, and how will you preach, and how can you get up and preach to people? When I was almost 20 years of age, I walked back down the aisle and said, Lord, that promise made back yonder, I still want to do it. God gave me back my ambition for Him. You know, when you lose your ambition, your goals are lowered. Some of you, instead of raising your standards, you've lowered them. Your sight gets impaired. You don't see things like you used to. The ordinary is accepted. I know people in Somerset, their big job in life is go down and sit on the street corner. Man, what a job that is. Graduate from high school and become a bench warmer on the street corner. What an ambition that is. Some people have lost their ambition for God, and the reason they have is they've gotten carnal. Let's just admit that. If we'll admit that to ourselves tonight, it'll help us more than anything to get right with God. Number two, there's death to our awareness. We get self-centered. Used to be others. Others. Lord, help me to think of others. But you know, when you get carnal, you forget what others need and you only see what you need. We only see what our house needs. In the days I'll get him here in Hosea. And in that time period, they were more interested in their own houses than they were the house of God. In the book of Nahum, Nahum says the house of God's running down while you're out yonder building your high ceilings. That's the reason I would never apologize for something like this. If there's any building that ought to look good, it ought to be the house of God. I'd rather the house of God. I had some boys broke into our church and stole all the speakers and microphones and everything, and it hurt me worse. I had them break into my house too, but it hurt me worse for them to break in the house of God than it did my own personal house. You see, there's something about God's house that ought to mean something to us. Oh, we get self-centered, and then what we do is Satan starts controlling our actions, and before we know it, sin is all in us and all around us, and we are feeding the flesh rather than the Spirit of God. And number three, it brings death to your ability. You know, when you get in the flesh, you lose your ability for God. I've known people can sing, can't sing a lick now. I've known people had talents for God, God took them all away. I've known people that could amount to something for God, they're a nobody tonight because their ability was sacrificed for the flesh. Their talents become misused. Instead of playing piano in church, they'll go down here to some bar room or some honky-tonk or some countryside, and they'll play for the world rather than the things of God. And then their testimony's lost. They don't even have the ability to win anybody to God anymore because somebody looks at them and says, if you're saved, I'm as well off as you are. And they lose their ability to even witness. And then their talk gets misguided. Instead of talking about God, they talk about fishing. Nothing wrong with fishing. I love to fish, things like that, love ball. But I want to tell you, when our mind centers on that, something's wrong. All potential is sacrificed. And then there's death to our affections. Love is replaced by lust. How many we got walking down that old road? You know any young people that's ruined their lives lately? Got out and sin. You know any church members got out and sin? Devil played havoc with their desires and their emotions. Concern gives way to contempt. Humbleness is traded for haughtiness. Morality is tainted by money. We do anything for a dollar. That's fleshly, carnal. Christianity is mixed with a country club. Pulaski County is full of it. We got what we call in Pulaski County a place called Nightlife. We're a dry county. Fellow in Cincinnati, Ohio, said to me, I was holding a meeting up there about 4 months ago, and he said, Preacher, said, I heard you say that Pulaski County was a dry county, and I said, yes, it is. He said, I'll tell you one thing, said, they got a nightclub down there that's about as wet as any tavern I've ever been in. And you know, I hear people all the time telling me about church members trying to mix Christianity with the country club. Well, it won't mix. You're going to lose your testimony in one place or the other. Be quite honest with you, you've lost it in both places. You don't have it in church anymore, and when you go down yonder at the country club, they'll not want what you've got either. You see, you've lost it in both places. Praise of God is substituted for the pleasures of the world. The person that used to stand up and amen and thank God, pray for his children. Person used to come down this altar and weep over his son going to hell. The mother that used to come down here and weep over a daughter unsaved, she gives that up for the pleasures of the world. You know what it is? It's the word carnal. Paul said, are ye become carnal? I wish I had some church members. You know, God's done something in our church. And don't take this wrong in what I'm saying. But since our camp, we've had about 13 or 14 church members saved. And I want to say, every one of them needed it. Had no they couldn't come to church. Didn't have no desire to sit on the Bible. Never could get them to pray, do anything. They just felt as much at home out yonder in the world as they did in church. And you know what? Salvation's made a difference. Oh, what a difference getting right with God will make. Have you got something tonight? Have you got an unseen spiritual germ that's working on you and robbing you of the power and the praise of God? I'll tell you what it is. You may not see it tonight, and you may not recognize it fully what it is, but it's this old thing of fleshly, carnal enmity against God. It's killed your desires. Oh, it'll kill you. It's killed more churches. Did you know what? I read that somewhere in Kentucky, and I listened to this, and I don't know how accurate this is. In Southern Baptist churches, I've read where there's approximately 4 out of every 10 Southern Baptist churches can't find a pastor. That's 40% of them. Why can't they find pastors? It may be that no one is surrendering to preach. If you looked in independent Baptist churches, you're seeing fewer and fewer people surrender to preach the gospel. Why is that? We've gotten too carnal, too fleshly, wanting to do our own thing rather than the things of God. Have you got something here tonight that's killed your ambitions? I wonder if there's somebody here tonight that years and years ago you said to God, Lord, I'll do anything you want me to do. But over the years, something has killed your ambition for God. Why don't you come tonight, get it right with God,